We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we shall read again at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We live in an increasingly godless society. The vast majority of people around us are far more interested in films and football, in sex and drugs, in money and material things, than they are in God and eternity. But one day soon, we shall all meet God, and we will be judged. And what will happen then? Will it be destruction, or will it be heaven? You'll be there, and I'll be there. And all the folk that are at Rocknest tonight, they'll all be there. And the folk in the villages around us here, sitting in their homes, watching television, maybe in the public house, they'll be there. The people of Inverness, and the people of Glasgow, and the people of London, and the Muslims of Saudi Arabia, and the Hindus of India, and the Buddhists of Nepal, they'll be there. And the atheists of America and of France will all stand before God and have to give our account. Never were there more atheists around than there are today. But be sure of this, there's no atheists in hell. No atheists in hell. The majority of people around us believe in God, so they say. That's what the various polls show. Maybe 70% of people believe in God. But it makes no difference to their lives. What's the difference between them and atheists? Basically, they're practical atheists. Some people like yourselves, you like to go to church, you read your Bible, and you maybe say prayers. But is it just a tradition? Is it just a ritual? Is it just something that makes you feel good? Something that salves your conscience? Are you simply a hypocrite? Or are you a true Christian? Can you say tonight, I'm prepared to die. If this church were to fall in upon us, and every one of us were to be killed tonight, where would you open your eyes? In the bliss of heaven, looking into the face of the Saviour you love, or in the pain of hell? Well, friends, this passage in front of us is a warning. And along with the warnings come a gospel. And the Bible tells us, he who has the Son has life, and he who is not the Son of God has not life. If you have Christ, you have life. You need not fear. But if you don't have Christ, how poor you are, and what a miserable eternity you're heading for. 1st of all, I want us to notice tonight that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. My neighbor Raymond was sleeping upstairs. About 5 o'clock in the morning, some fellows came along, forced open a window, took out the big pane of glass in his lounge, carted out all the expensive equipment he had in the house, broke into a neighbor's house and stole her keys to her brand new 4x4, filled her car with Raymond's belongings, and off they went. In the morning, Raymond came down for breakfast. And that's when he discovered what had happened. That's the thief in the night. If Raymond knew they were coming, he would have been ready with some of his friends, and they would have got a horrible surprise. But he didn't know. He wasn't prepared. And the thief came. And death comes like that to men and women, suddenly and shockingly. As you slumber and sleep, God appears. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, thou fool. And whose shall all these things be? Well, you suddenly find yourself then standing before the judge. Do you know somebody who's died suddenly? Can you think of a friend or a neighbor? I was just hearing about somebody in the vestry. A neighbor of one of our elders died suddenly in the last day or two. Yes, we all know people. Maybe many people. One person died of a heart attack. Somebody else in an accident. Someone else with a stroke. Somebody else with meningitis. Somebody else with deep vein thrombosis or an embolism or whatever. There are so many ways of dying quickly. And even those who are sick for a time. It always surprises me when I visit hospitals how everybody is expecting to get better. And even when it's obvious that they're dying, they don't seem to take it in. Will it be like that with you? Thinking everything is fine and then, bang. Your life is gone. And the real life has begun. The eternal life. The long home that you'll never get out of. The awfulness of a lost eternity. Actually, we're all terminally ill. We hear of somebody and the doctor says to them, you've got 6 months to live. But none of us here can say we've got 6 months to live. We don't know. Do we have one more night to live? Life is so unsure. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And we're told that it comes as sudden destruction. You close your eyes on this life and you open them like the rich man being in torment. That's why Jonathan Edwards used to describe the situation of the unconverted as suspended by a thread over the lake of fire. Have you thought of yourself just like that? A little thread is holding you. And look below. What do you see? The flames of hell. And any moment God can snip that thread. And where do you go? Into the pit of hell. And there's no escape. It's awesome. As travail upon a woman with child. When a woman becomes pregnant, she knows she's got to go through travail. And so it is with you and me. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. There's nothing more sure and certain than death. We have to go through it. Our Lord spoke of the destruction of the first world. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Well, that's a picture of life, isn't it? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came. And they were all carried away. Or think of that morning in the prosperous town of Sodom. Some of them were having a lie-in. Others were up having their bacon and eggs. Some had gone off to work early. And the sky opened and it wasn't rain that came down. Fire and brimstone. And they were all destroyed, apart from Lot and his two daughters, who escaped by the deliverance of God. A thief in the night. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Be it the day of the Lord with your death or the second coming of Christ, it comes as a thief in the night. So we've got a warning here, haven't we? Are you ready if the thief comes tonight? 2nd, I want you to notice a sleeping world. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Death and hell are so close. You would think people would be aware of it. I'm sure if I went round this church tonight and asked every one of you, do you believe everything that's written in the Bible? Do you believe in heaven and hell? You would say yes. So you believe there's a heaven and a hell. You believe in God's judgment. And yet, some of you are still unconverted. How can it be? How can you be unconverted and you believe there's an awful hell and you seem quite happy? Doesn't seem to bother you. Why? Because you're asleep. Spiritually asleep. If only I could waken you up. But you're asleep. Everywhere around us, people are saying, peace and safety. Everything's fine. There's a sense in which even Christians are asleep, isn't there? We're told of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they all slumbered and slept till midnight. When the call came, the bridegroom is here. There's a sleepiness that affects us all. But at least the Christians are prepared when the day of the Lord comes. They've got oil as well as lamps. They've got the Holy Spirit in their heart. They're ready. A sleeping world. Nobody else bothers, do they? I'm just one of the crowd. I suppose the majority can't be wrong. I'm just an ordinary person like everyone else. So nobody else seems to be bothered. Nobody else is troubled about their soul. So why should I be? There's so many people like that. They look around and they follow the rest. People are like sheep, aren't they? They follow one another. And they follow one another through a hole in the fence and down to the main road into danger. Yes, sudden destruction, asleep. We're just like the rest. So many people think that way. I don't really feel any danger. I feel quite happy and contented. I don't see the danger. I don't feel the danger. I don't hear the danger. Why should I wake up? Why should I be concerned? And the thief, of course, plays upon our feeling of security. We haven't had any robberies recently around here. It's all right. You don't have to lock the door. We can be out the back, or we can be somewhere along the road. Everything is fine. And then the thief comes along. And the more secure people are, the more damaging is his attack. And so it is here. People saying peace and safety. Nobody else bothers. I don't feel the danger. I don't see the danger. There's nothing to worry about. And then with some others, it's this. With so many, it's, well, I'm not really a bad person. How often I hear people say that. I've never done anyone any harm. I try my best and I would do a good turn to a neighbour. I haven't. I'm a good family man or family woman. I never do anyone any harm. I'm sure it'll be all right at the end of the day. Peace and safety. Another sleeping pill. I pray. I believe in God. I even go to church sometimes. I'm not an atheist. Surely it'll be all right with me. There's lots of people worse than me in the world. People, and they do tell some terrible things, but I'd never do that. And I give to charity, and I always help good causes. I'm sure it'll be all right. Are you reasoning like that? Many people do. And then other people, they're drugged with pleasure. Drink. How many people's lives are drugged with drink? Recently in Glasgow, I've been involved with quite a number of alcoholics that I've been coming across.
what messed up lives. And you say to yourself, why would anyone choose to do that? You see them there. They used to have a house, and they used to have a car, and they used to have a family, and they used to have children, they used to have a good job, and it's all gone. And all their self-respect is gone, and their health is gone. And there they are, drinking cheap wine, drinking cider, drinking even pint stripper, anything. And they've got no food. One of them was phoning my wife last night after 10 o'clock saying, I've got nothing to eat. Can you get me some food? Why has he got nothing to eat? Because he's spent it all on booze. Peace and safety, sleeping away his way to hell with drink. And he's even brought a hell into this life. Not alone the next. There he is in his misery, alone on his own, and all he can do from morning to night is drink or think of ways to get drink. Did he set off to be an alcoholic? No, he didn't. Nobody does. But that's the mess he's in. And so it is with the drug addicts. We meet them too. No doubt there were many of them down at Rockness. Well, we find them there in Glasgow. What messed up lives. What awful misery they subject themselves to and their families. Poor women, and the only way they can finance their drugs is through prostitution. What a mess. What degradation. Peace and safety. Give me peace. Give me another fix. And then there's sex. So many. Immorality. Moving from one partner to another. And then grosser forms of immorality too. And then there are the respectable ones. And it's money and material things. And they're working so hard. And they've built this beautiful house. And they've bought a beautiful car. And they're working and they're working. And they're building up more money and more finance and more property and more material goods. And there's better clothes and better food and more luxurious holidays. And then there's hell. Peace and safety and sudden destruction cometh upon them. How many people say to me, I'm so busy. I can't come to church. I work 7 days a week. I've got no time. No time. No time. No time, and then it's hell. Yes, they do have time. And God has given to every one of us time. And what use are you making of time? Are you remembering your Creator in the days of your youth? Are you seeking the Lord while you have opportunity? Or are you so busy with the world that you've got no time for God? There are some people and they say, oh, but God is loving. Yes, God is love. What a wonderful teaching that is. God is love, they say, and surely a God of love won't send us to hell. But the Bible tells us that the God of love is also a consuming fire. consuming fire. And what will God be to you throughout eternity? Your Heavenly Father, or the one who tortures you in the pit of hell? God is love. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but be sure of this. Those that die in their sins, they shall be cast into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Oh, but you say, what about predestination? Doesn't the Bible tell us about election? If I'm an elect, I'll be saved, and if I'm not, well, what difference does it make? Nothing I can do. Certainly the Bible tells us about election. And there's nothing surer but that the elect will be saved. But there's also nothing surer than this, that those who make a pillow of election and make an excuse out of God's precious doctrine of election will end up in hell. What blasphemy to try and blame God for your lostness. Nobody will be able to turn and say to God on the judgment day, I'm in hell because you predestinated me to go to hell. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is just. And people go to hell for their sins, and only for their sins, and particularly for the worst sin of all. Do you know what the greatest sin of all is? And the unforgivable sin? It's not murder. It's not child abuse. It's refusing to accept the gospel and to believe in Jesus. For every other sin there's forgiveness. But for rejecting Christ, there's no forgiveness. And there are those who say, well, I'm not sure if there's even a God. I don't believe. God can't. God won't. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. So many excuses, so many sleeping pills with which people sleep their way to hell. What sleeping pills do you take? Spiritual sleeping pills. Excuses for not repenting and not believing the gospel. Well, thirdly, I want us to look at the sudden destruction that's spoken of here. It must have been awful on 9/11 in the Twin Towers of New York. There were these people, they had gone to work, some of them were busy at their computers, other ones talking over the work of the day, some perhaps having a coffee. And suddenly, bang, this plane, laden with fuel, hits the building. And suddenly, they're in hell. So quickly. So shockingly quickly. Think of 7/7 in London. People on the tubes, people on the buses, doing what they always did, day after day, week after week, year after year. Peace and safety, life never changes. We're eternal, we're immortal, we're going on forever. And the bomb goes off. the sudden flash, the loud noise. And in hell, they open their eyes. Think of that plane going over Lockerbie, heading for America. 30,000 feet up in the sky. Peace and safety, settling down, some of them to have a snooze, others reading a book, some watching films. And suddenly, bang. And the whole lot of them gone into eternity. Some to heaven, we hope. But no doubt others to hell. Think of the tsunami, that great wall of water in Southeast Asia, crashing through towns and villages, destroying. Think of the earthquake in Haiti. Thousands of people rushed into eternity. Destruction. Sudden destruction. Destruction of what? Destruction of their peace, destruction of their safety, destruction of their sleep. They'll never sleep again. Never will their eyes close again in peaceful sleep. They've gone to a place where there's no sleep, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. False peace is gone. You feel so secure. It's a strange thing how secure we can feel in such uncertain circumstances. You feel so secure, you're one of the crowd, one of the majority. Everything is so nice. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And then death. And where then? A loving God in heaven or an angry God in hell? Sudden destruction. Destruction of your self-righteousness. Of your feeling of being good. Of all the good works you've done. Of all your efforts to keep the Sabbath and to be honest and to be upright and to keep your marriage vows and to be pure in your heart and your life. Sudden destruction. I tried. Tried to live a good life. I did what I could. How often I hear people saying that. What more could I do? I did what I could. I'm not a bad person. I try my best. But your best is not good enough. Your righteousness, your very best, is filthy rags. And nobody in filthy rags will enter heaven. You need the wedding garment, the long white robe of Christ's righteousness. Sudden destruction of your prayers. I said my prayers every day. I went to church. I performed my devotions. But what kind of prayers were they? Superficial? Ritualistic? Just running through them without any meaning? Did you really pray? The Bible says, and it's written on the notice board outside this church, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you truly prayed, you're saved. But that's the question. Did you really pray? Or was it just talk, words? Sudden destruction. sudden destruction of your pleasures. I like a drink with my friends. Oh, I don't drink much, but just a little. I like to have a bit of partying, perhaps, some social life. Well, friends, sudden destruction. The carnival is over. The party. It's gone. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Your work, so busy, so diligent, so carefully looking after your business, your farm perhaps. Everything looking so good. And then you're gone. I always find it sad when I go to the house of somebody who had a beautiful garden. They're perhaps dead. Somebody else has taken over, and the weeds and the nettles and the rushes. And what a picture of life. One person, so diligent, so busy, making such a beautiful garden. A lovely garden just across the road. Amazing, all the flowers and the bushes and everything beautifully laid up. But friends, one day these people will die. And maybe you'll come back in a year or two and it's all overgrown. All gone to thorns and thistles. That's life, isn't it? Your work, all gone. Your money, left behind. I always thought it very telling when I heard somebody put it like this, concerning a rich person. How much did they leave? Everything. What did they leave in their will? Everything. A shroud has no pockets. All left behind. Penniless in hell. The pleasure's gone. The work gone. And then the silly excuse is gone too. No one will be able to argue with God. Procrastination. How many people there are, and they're procrastinating. And they're saying, one day. I often heard them say to me, one of these days, I'll surprise you. I'm sure they meant it, but they never did. I can't think of one person who said, I'll surprise you, who was converted. You see, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. And those who say, well, when I'm a bit older, when I'm settled, when I'm retired, when I'm whatever it is, I'll seek the Lord. They never do. Procrastination. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. But what good are good intentions if it doesn't come to anything? False religion will also be shown up in that day. Sudden destruction. There's all these people following Islam. 1,000,000,000 people. Just think of it. 1,000,000,000 following the Prophet Muhammad. And some of them suicide bombers, and they blow themselves to bits in their jihad, in their holy war. And what happens when they blow themselves to bits? They find themselves in a wonderful paradise surrounded by beautiful virgins. What utter, crass rubbish. They find themselves in the pit of hell. and torment. How sad. Think of all those, again, 1,000,000,000 who follow Hinduism. And they die and they think they're going to be transformed into something else. And no, they find themselves in the bottomless pit. Think of the many atheists. And I've tried arguing with them. Even just last week, a man said to me on the doors, "I don't believe in any of that stuff. I believe in science." The door was shut. Well, science. What will science do for him on the great judgment day? Every knee will bow. All the atheists there. Richard Dawkins will be there confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. On his knees before him. All the good things of this life behind. Food, drink, clothes, homes, family, health, strength, art, music, friends, loved ones. Sudden destruction. But friends, fourthly, sudden destruction has also got a positive element. It's not only losing things that you had here, but it also involves positive pain. God torments. And the God who created us in his own image to have fellowship with us, to love him and to be loved by him, will torment. And God knows how to torture. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. God torments. Creation glorifies the wisdom and the power of God, the beauty of his handiworks, and hell will glorify his justice. Sin will be punished. Today God delights to save. In hell he will punish and be glorified in punishing. Some people say, "Oh, I would rather be with my friends in hell than separated from them." Well, there'll be no friends in hell. The rich man was very concerned that Lazarus go to warn his five brothers. Why? Was it because there's love in hell and he loved his brothers and he wanted his brothers to get to heaven, even although he didn't get there? There's no love in hell. He wanted Lazarus to go and persuade his brothers so that they wouldn't end in hell, because he knew that if they were in hell, they would make his own hell even worse. Those closest to us will hate us most in hell. Total punishment of body and soul without mitigation. Not one drop of water to cool our tongue. Not one little corner to hide in. And the worst aspect of all is eternal. Eternity. Who can grasp eternity? It goes on and on and on. And on, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. Pain and misery. Bottomless pit. Well, friends, this passage says, don't sleep as do others. gives me no pleasure to talk about the awfulness of hell. But I have to do it because it's in the Bible. And I have to do it in order to try and wake you up, so that you will flee from the wrath to come and escape while you have opportunity. We don't like the sound of a fire alarm, but it's a good thing when the fire alarm warns us of our danger. It's not very pleasant to hear about hell, but if only we would turn and run from it and run to Christ, make our peace with God, then that would be good. God made you, and He made you for fellowship with Himself. You sinned against Him, and He sent His Son into this world to be your Saviour at great cost to Himself. The Son of God came and He suffered, and He died a horrible death on the cross. Not just physical pain, but His worst pain was spiritual pain. And He went through agony in order to deliver us from hell. If you believe in Him, you'll be saved. But if you despise Him and trample His blood underfoot as you carry on in your sins and your wickedness, what can you expect but the wrath of God? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God has provided us with a gospel. There's the Son of God. He died on the cross to save sinners. And He sends out His church and He says, go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Go, tell the good news of the gospel. And there is good news. I've been telling you the bad news tonight, but I want to tell you the good news. There's a Savior who loves to save, a Savior who can save you tonight, who can save you at this very moment. If you will look to Him, if you will trust in Him, if you will pray to Him, if you'll turn from your sins to Him, He will save you. He loves to save. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. Whosoever will let Him take the waters of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You thirst for God, you thirst for peace with God, you thirst for salvation. Come, there's the river of the water of life, an unlimited supply there for you. Come, take Christ. Take the water of life. Put your confidence in Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Eternal rest. The sacrifice has been made. We heard about it this morning. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A wonderful atonement made. And the Apostle Paul was pleading with the Corinthians, as though God was in us, we beseech you, we beg of you, we plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. Make your peace with God. Make your peace with God while you have the opportunity. Don't let another day go by. The fool in the Gospels, he thought he had a long retirement before him. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Are you still saying peace and safety? Are you still asleep? Are you going to sleep on until you wake in hell, drugged by the devil? Put to sleep by the lullabies of Satan. Wake up, friend. Wake up. Call upon your God. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. There's a knocking at the door of your heart tonight. A gospel knocking. You can ignore it. You can go back to sleep. But friend, wake up. Wake up and invite Christ in. Ask him into your heart. Put your trust in Him and you'll be saved. Why perish when God is offering you salvation? Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die when God is offering you life? Come to Christ. And if you come, you'll be saved. Carry on in your sin, and you will perish.